Hey, welcome to Heights Church. We are so grateful that you're joining with us. Whether you're here in the Prescott area or you're joining us from around the world, welcome to our online family. We want to encourage you to click subscribe and share this message with your friends and family. And we are praying that through this message, God will help you live the life that you were created for in Jesus. Let's get to it.
Morning, church. Good morning to those of you online. We are so grateful that you are with us, wherever that happens to be, whether that's in your car or on your couch. Maybe you're just getting breakfast and we're all jealous. Whatever it is, welcome to you. Special hello to a lady named Miss Patty. I'm going to ask you in a moment to give Patty the greatest cheer you got. But Patty is a dear friend of mine. She has moved to Texas to be with her family. Patty is in her 80s, and it's a beautiful move where she's trusting God, and there's this huge faith journey. And so Patty is with us today. Welcome, Patty. Give it to her. The Bill Roar was for you, Patty, just so you know. So I would also say welcome to Baghdad, Paulden. We are so grateful that you guys journey with us. We hope that you are well wherever you happen to be. And it's a special day today. Today is a special day, if you don't know. In our community, June 30th holds great significance because 11 years ago, there were 19 firefighters, hotshots, that gave their life. They were on a fire near Yarnell, and they stepped in the line to try and protect people, and in the process lost their life. And I just need you to know that it's a day that we remember. And it's a day that we celebrate. And we celebrate because we got to see the gospel lived out in humans, right? We got to see people give their life, which is what our deepest connection to what it means to love is, that you would lay down your life. And this group of 19 did that. And so we're just super grateful for that, grateful for a community that remembers and a community that walks alongside. Even in the, if you were here then, we got to walk through the pain and we get to walk through to where we are today and grow as a community from it. And so it's just this beautiful, beautiful moment. And along with that, speaking of just things that are happening and pain we journey through, we talk often in here that we're a family, right? We talk often in here that God has made us family. And so as family, we care for each other. We meet the needs of one another. We walk alongside one another. And I just need you to know today, I'm asking you, because of the seat that I get to sit in, I get to see certain things and have vantage point of certain things. And we have just an unusual amount of our staff that are just going through things right now. And through challenges, some of them will take a long time to heal. Some of them, it's unknown at this point what the future looks like. But I am asking you, would you pray for your staff family? Because the staff is hurting. And so, yeah, I would ask you like to do it in a way that you go, hey, I won't forget. For me, that I have reminders on my phone. If you saw my phone first thing in the morning, you'll see on the bottom, reminders pop up. And it's that people that I've said, hey, I will pray for you. That I stop and pray for. I can't mark it complete until I do. And that's just my way because I know how life is. Life's way too busy. Sometimes I get to those at 3 p.m. Sometimes it's in the evening. Sometimes it's in the morning. It just depends on what the day has brought. But it's a reminder that God's got me to be faithful to pray for people who I said I would pray for. And so just for you guys, as you think of the staff over the next couple of weeks, please be praying for them. And again, it goes back to our values, right? We value honesty. One of the things that we're moving towards is being as transparent as possible with each other. Why? Because in transparency, that's where we get to build trust. And as a family, if we're going to build trust, we have to have transparency. We have to have honesty with one another. And so just being honest, that's where the staff's at today. And you get to be a part of praying for your staff family as they so often get to pray for you. And that's the beauty of this relationship. And so along with that, we also journey and have conversations. I hope that when you sit in here on a weekend, the goal is not that you are smarter. If that's your goal, you came to the wrong place. I'll tell you that right now, because I'm not going to wow you with knowledge, right? That's not my goal. My goal is to be a fire starter in you. My goal is that you would leave here with a burning conversation between you and the Holy Spirit. That my goal for you is that when you're here and you've spent time with the family, whether it's through worship, whether it's through we spent time opening the word together, whatever it happens to be, that inside of you, something ignites from your experience with God, and you're compelled then throughout your week to process, think on it, call your friend, grab coffee with them, go to your life group, talk to them, or maybe it's the people you live with, but somewhere that conversation would be carried forward, and the carrying forward of that conversation will result in you looking more like Jesus when you're done. That's the goal of this. I'll tell you right now that if you don't want to be a part of changing, Heights probably isn't the place for you, because we're a family that are going to change and grow. We're a family that are on a pursuit to look and live and love like Jesus. And so one of the ways we do that, we anchor into conversations, and then we take those conversations, we call them collections. And those collections of talks are what happen on a weekend. And so the hope is that out of a collection of talks, you have a bunch of conversation. I hope that as we've journeyed through the center of all things, there's been this beautiful inside of you. There's been this like, oh man, I see Jesus in a way I hadn't before. I see that Jesus is the center of this book. I see that the grand narrative, the central character is the person of Jesus. And I hope that what you're catching is that your life needs to be anchored in the person of Jesus, that your life needs to be central to Jesus. And I can tell you this, if your life is off kilter today, it is because Jesus is not at the center. Why? Because Colossians tells us you were made for that. And so we're going to dig into a story today. If you want to find your spot, it's 2 Samuel chapter 9. Before we get there, have you ever traveled? Which you, all of you are like, is this a trick question? Right? But have you ever traveled somewhere where you're getting on a plane and that plane tells you you can only have so many pounds in your bag? You ever done that? So like 50 pounds is a normal, right? So you get 50 pounds. You ever done this? You're filling your bag and then you pick it up like you're a human scale and you're like, oh, I think that's close to 50 pounds, right? Anybody ever had that experience? Well, anybody live with a perfectionist? You know what I mean? So if they give you 50 pounds, I can figure out how to get to the 50 pounds. You know what I mean? And so now you're standing on a scale to weigh the bag. Why? Because if it is under, I can get more stuff in it, right? If it is over, I got to take it out because I'm not going to get to the airport and them tell me that. Right? But you get on the scale, and here's what you do. You take your bag, you get on the scale, or you put your bag on the scale, either way. And the scale tells you the integrity of what's in the bag. You ever been at a coffee shop? And as you're sitting at the coffee shop, somebody next to you goes, hey, I got to go out to my car. Can you watch my stuff? I'm just going to tell you right now, if you ever see me, I'm not your guy. Okay? And here's why, because I will tell you, yeah. And then I get busy doing what I'm doing and you come back and I'm like, thank God the laptop's still there, right? Because I forgot you were gone. But here's the thing about that, right? My words are, yeah, I got it. But my actions don't weigh enough to add up to my words, which means there is a lack of integrity in my words and my actions. I mean, maybe for you, you're like, John, I really don't go to coffee shops that much. Okay, do you have somebody that texts you and goes, hey, what time are you going to be home? And you're like, 6 o'clock. And then if you're anything like me, I'm chronically late for everything, which I just realized this weekend. That's why the team, they go, your call time is 45 minutes before it needs to be. I was like, oh, now I understand why. But yeah, you ever got there at 6:15 and you said you'd be there at 6, and so the weight of your actions don't add up to the weight of your words. There's a lack of integrity. And so that concept of integrity, we're gonna talk about it through this story. So 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. David asks, so King David asks, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Okay, there's a whole bunch of names in there we got to explain. Where we are in the timeline of the nation's history, Okay, so they were, if you were with us a couple of weeks ago, you're like, praise God, we're not talking about killing things today. We had enough weeks of killing things, right? And now we've moved on. Well, where the nation is at, they've asked for a king. They've been longing for a king because they wanted to be like the other nations. They wouldn't recognize God as their king. And so what happened is God goes, I'll give you a king. And they get a king, right? And this is now the journey of the kings. And King David is one in the line of those kings. Now, you're introduced to another character here. You're introduced to Saul. Saul was the king prior to David. Okay, so Saul was not a great king. Saul, in fact, tried to kill David. He would chase him down often, pursued him, very jealous of him, and very angry towards him. So Saul, the previous king, is one that is adversarial against David. Well, then you have Jonathan. Jonathan is the son of King Saul. Okay, so Jonathan now is the next in line to the throne. And here's what happens within the story. God comes along and he anoints David, meaning David is anointed as the next king. And what should have happened is in the line, Jonathan should have been in that line, which you would think at that point, Jonathan's like really ticked about it, right? No, the opposite happens. He has a friendship with David. And that friendship is such that Jonathan goes, hey, I acknowledge that you are to be king. And so I'm going to give my life to protect you and provide for you. And they have this deep relationship. Well, at some point, David makes a covenant back to Jonathan, who is the bad king's son, right? Makes a covenant, an agreement with him where he goes, hey, I'll look after your kids. I just need you to know your descendants will be like mine and I'll take care of your descendants. So what you have here, David asked in this first verse, he goes, whom can I show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now that word kindness is really important. It's hesed in the original. And the wording of this, you'll see it used over and over for the loyal love of God, the steadfast love of God, this faithful, long-suffering love of God, right? You see it over and over and over used about the character of God. And in this moment, David's going, hey, is there anyone that I can show what God has done to me to their descendants? And so then verse 2, now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? At your service, he replied. The king asked, is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? So the first time we hear this question, it's in regards to the son of the king, right? Of Saul. The second time, it's David going, hey, I also made a covenant to Saul that I would do the same with his descendants. And so now David's going, what I want to do with Saul's descendants, that word kindness is there again, which is the loving, loyal, faithful love, right? So this loyal love, David's now going, hey, is there anyone I can show God's kindness in the line of Saul? Now, just on a human level, you guys, somebody pursues you their whole life, trying to take you out, and you make a covenant with them like, hey, I'll look after your kids. You're probably going to feel a little different, right? You're probably going to feel a little different about that person when they've tried to kill you for many, many, many years. You're probably like, I don't know. Maybe I'll let that one go. But what you find here with David is still drawing it back and he's still going, no, is there anyone in Saul's line? Because I made a covenant. I made an agreement. I gave my word. And so what you start to see played out is that when it comes to this idea of integrity, right? That integrity has a couple of components to it. And one of those is words. That when I speak words, words carry weight. Words are not something that exists in themselves. When I speak words, the weight of those words, talk is cheap. Right? I can say stuff all day long, but if the words that I speak are not measured by my actions, then integrity is lacking. And what you have in this moment is you have David speaking words where he has said, I have spoken a covenant, I've spoken this agreement. And now in his actions, he's going, is there anyone I can have my actions match up to my words, that I can be a man of integrity? So then the story continues halfway through. After he asked the question halfway through three, Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet. That's important. We'll come back to that. Verse four, where is he? Where is this son of Jonathan, which was David's friend? Ziba answered, he is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar. So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. Verse six, when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth, at your service, he replied. Okay, so there appears to be now this grandson of Saul, this son of Jonathan, and his name is Mephibosheth. Try saying that 15 times fast, right? But what's interesting is his name, when you go back and kind of look at the importance of names and what they carried within the meaning of his name carries the idea of unfortunate. How would you like your name to be like unfortunate, right? But it also carries from the mouth of shame. So there's this idea of shame that he's come from a mouth of shame, that his life itself carries shame. Now, you follow his story because it's this moment when he comes in and bows is really important. But you won't get it if you don't understand the backstory. So in 2 Samuel 4:4, what happens is news comes to Mephibosheth's family that his grandfather, King Saul, and his dad, Jonathan, they have died. And so now what happens is the nanny scoops him up. He's 5 years old, scoops him up and begins to run. Why? Because the king is dead. You are in the line of that king. Whoever killed the king is coming for who? For your family. So Mephibosheth is picked up by the nanny. She begins to run. And on her way running, she drops him. And from that moment, he is disabled in both feet. And so his entire life changes at 5 years old. Now, that's unfortunate, right? You talk about your name coming true, if you like. There's shame involved with now he's gone from, hey, I was in line to the throne, to now I'm essentially going to be a beggar with the rest of my life. That I carried this deep line of, within the line of kings, that I had this deep line into me having an opinion, having a grab, if you like, a right to the throne. And now I'm disabled, and it says that he's in Lodabar. Why is Lodabar important? It is up the Jordan River in a valley, meaning he is hidden from the world. Why? Because he is scared that whoever killed his parents are coming for him. And then you get to this moment where David calls for him. The awkwardness of him having to bow before the king. And what is he expecting? He's expecting that David will take care, like take care of him, as in eliminate him from a threat to the throne. Verse 7, don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul. You will always eat at my table. Now again, because we're kind of removed from all this, here's what's fascinating. If you have somebody who has a claim to your throne as a king, you don't move them into your backyard. But the land that he was given was 3 miles away from where David would have been living. And it says that he takes this threat that should have been a threat, he moves him 3 miles away, and he gives him all of the land back that belonged to his grandfather, right? The old regime, if you like. He reinstates it. So he gives him status. He gives him provision. He gives him an identity within that land. And he gives him security. But then he goes a step further. He says, you're going to eat at my table. Now, the only way you got to the table of the king is that you had worked hard enough and you had climbed the ladder enough that you had some kind of status that when you sat at that table, you sat there because of the title that went along with your name, or you sat there because you were family. But when you sat at the table of the king, Mephibosheth has neither of those. He's not family and he hasn't worked to be there. And what does David do? Hey, I'm gonna take you and I'm gonna bring you into this moment and I'm gonna treat you like family. I'm gonna give you a seat at the table. Verse 8, Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Mephibosheth gets it. He goes, "I don't deserve any of this." He goes, "I can't do anything for you. I'm not good to anybody. Others have to look after me. I can't offer anything to you." And what happens? David goes, "I know, but come and have a seat at the table. Come and sit with the identity of a son." You know who's around that table, right? It's all the military leaders. It's all the strategists. It's all the political advisors. It's all the family of David. And guess what? Guess who's sitting in the midst of that? The person who should be a threat to David. And David goes, no, you'll be a son at this table. Okay, hang on. Anybody making any connections between a dead dog like Mephibosheth and us, right? Like, it's our story embedded in the middle of this Old Testament story that you're like, that name is weird. It's really hard to say. I was practicing yesterday and my kids were looking at me like, "You all right, Dad?" Because it's right, it's just this bizarre moment. And yet what's embedded in it is the beauty of what Jesus has done for each of us. That we did not deserve it. We could not earn it. We were hiding. We were lost. And he took us and we're found. And he brings us to a table. And he calls you son and daughter. It's this beautiful, beautiful picture in Mephibosheth of what Jesus has done for us. It's amazing. Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul, the old king, and his family. You and your sons, Ziba, you and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for, and Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. It gets better, because he didn't just give him the land. He goes, "Hey, I'm gonna give you all of these people to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. They're gonna work the land and they're gonna provide." So now he's given provision, he's given wealth, and he's given a future to somebody that had none. And they're gonna do it on his behalf. I wanna give you a picture that hopefully sticks with you, if you'll allow me. I'm gonna ask Kyle, can I use you again? Can you give Kyle a hand, by the way? And Toby, how about you? Just so you guys know, Kyle carries so much for our church. He will never tell you, but he is amazing and he's a gift to our church. Toby, you can thank him that this mic, Toby runs all of the audio, makes it all sound beautiful, but he does so much more. You've probably seen him if you're at events around two amazing people that we have on our team. So we've been talking about David, right? And we've been talking about he made a covenant. But then think about it. The people he made a covenant with, an agreement with, they died. Nobody would know, right? There's that old thing of integrity, who you are when nobody's looking, right? What is that actually saying? That what you've said you are, you will actually do. And so I want to give you a picture for a minute. Toby, you want to jump on this side for me? Because David spoke words, right? Thanks, sir. I appreciate it. David spoke words. And those words carried weight. And so for us, we get to look back and we get to see what happened, Kyle, if you want to jump on the other side, with the actions of David. They're not laughing at you guys. They're laughing with you. They're laughing with you. But what I want you to see is David didn't have to. But when it comes to integrity, integrity is between you and the Lord, right? And he lived before God. And as he lived before God, he went, I've spoken these words. I'm in covenant with these words. And because of that, here is my actions that went way above and beyond what he needed to. But we get to look back and go, David was a man of integrity. Why? Because his actions outweighed his words. There's a number of years ago when I received a phone call. And the phone call was from a gentleman who was in our church at the time. And he began to tell me his situation. And he said, I just need you to know that when I go to DCS and tell them what I have to, they're going to remove my children. And he said, I'm asking, would you and your family be willing to look after my kids? And the words I spoke that day were, whether it's for a day or a lifetime, we will love and care for those girls. And in my head, you guys, if I'm really honest, I was like, you guys are in our church. We've got so many resources. We're going to get you all the help you need. It'll be 4 months. You'll be back on your feet. This is going to be great. 2.5 years later, I'm standing before a judge who has now severed the rights of the bios to these kiddos. And she is asking, do you want to adopt them? What were the words that were spoken? A day or a lifetime? We will love and care. The integrity of that moment standing in there was, are my actions going to outweigh the words that I've spoken? Thanks, you guys. Church family, what you do really matters. What you do really matters. There's another part to this story in verse 11. Then Ziba, remember Ziba is a servant that's farming the land with his kids and his servants. Your servant will do, catch this, your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servants to do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. What does Ziba say? He speaks words. Hey, I'm in, king. I'm your servant. Whatever. I'm here. I'll go take care of Mephibosheth. Fast forward a couple of chapters. What you find in a couple of chapters is that you find that David is on the run because his son, Absalom, has wooed the people and is coming for his throne. And as he is coming for his throne, David removes himself. And as David is out, moving away, fleeing away, Ziba comes along, the servant comes along, and he has a whole bunch of donkeys and a whole bunch of supplies, and he's there to go, hey, I'm with you, I'm on your side. To which David goes, hey, wait a minute, where's Mephibosheth? Why isn't he with you? Why didn't he come out? To which then Ziba goes, well, Mephibosheth has really secretly been trying to get your throne from them. And so he stayed in Jerusalem. So David tells Ziba, you can have all the land. You can take it all. Take Saul's land and make it your own. Fast forward a couple other chapters, right? Absalom's now died. David rolls back into the city. And wouldn't you know it, one of the three people that come out to meet him, one of them is Mephibosheth. And when he gets there, the Bible tells us that he is just unkempt, right? Like his nails, his toenails, he hasn't done anything to take care of himself. He's all disheveled, his hair's a mess and overgrown, and he looks and smells terrible. It's a sign of mourning. And when he comes into the presence of David, they begin to have a conversation. And David goes, "Hey, Mephibosheth, why didn't you come out to see me?" And he goes, "Well, I was tricked. Ziba left and left me behind. He didn't bring me along." To which then David asks further questions around that. And what becomes clear is how Mephibosheth views David. He refers to him like an angel of God. He refers to him that you can do whatever you want with me. And David goes, "Well, I'll give you half your land back." And Mephibosheth's answer is, "You can do whatever you want with the land. I've got the king back." Essentially, what he's saying is, "I don't care about the blessings. I'm here for you." Church, I wonder, let's bring it a little closer to home. I wonder how many of us, right? We sing songs all the time. "I give you my life," right? We were there. Do your actions match up? Don't laugh at me. Come on, man. Come on, man. Do your actions match up? Well, when you make a declaration, "Jesus, you got it. I'm all in. Just don't have this part, not this part, not this part, and definitely not this part." So when you say yes to Jesus, those are words that you speak. And yet, isn't it interesting that our actions so often don't match up? I wonder, church, I wonder, if Jesus removes all the blessings from your life, every single one of them, would you still stand here and praise him? Right? Like that's where the rubber meets the road, when things are stripped away and it's not this, man, I come and it's this vending machine God where I get what I want, because I put in the coin that I wanted. I put in my time, Jesus, so I'm going to get mine. What happens when all that goes away? What happens when the blessings aren't there? Are your words still true? Are you just here for the bennies? Isn't it amazing that when people hit rock bottom, where do you often find them? In church. And what happens? They go for a little while, they get back on their feet, life gets good again, and then what happens? They check out, because life's good again. Do your actions carry the weight of your words with Jesus? Yeah, you know, what I love about scripture is it's a narrative, right? It's a story. And I love it when you get to connect symbolism and moments. You realize there's another table in scripture. And it's in an upper room. And you know what's significant about the upper room? Jesus has all his followers with him, right? His disciples are all there, his closest friends. But you know what's significant about that table? That they got a seat at it, for one. But what's significant about the table is what Jesus begins to talk about. He begins to talk about his body that is going to be given, right? And he's explained it in other places that it will be for the sins of the world. He begins to talk about betrayal, that he's going to have to be betrayed. You know how significant it is for Jesus to go, "I am going to be betrayed and the betrayer is in this room," and still walk out the actions of letting that person betray him? You know the significance, right? That when Jesus begins to talk at that meal and he begins to talk about that there's a new covenant. That's a new agreement. And it's an agreement before you were ever even considered on this planet. And the agreement is what? Between God and humans. That there will be a new way a new way for humans to come to God. That there will be a new way for restoration and wholeness. And so Jesus begins to talk about, think about the things that have to be true that he said. That if the new covenant is gonna come, it's gonna require that he allows himself to be betrayed. It's gonna require that he allows himself to be arrested. It's gonna require that not only is he arrested, but he's put on trial. That during that trial, there will be false accusations. That as those false accusations fall, he will be found guilty. He will be flogged. He will be beaten. He will be spat upon. And then they will march him through the street like a villain. Why? Because he said, this is the way that you find life. And he would be marched through to a cross where he would let his human creations, his actions of laying himself down, he is giving his life, and they stretch his arms out on that cross and they begin to nail him to the cross. And he begins to be put into place. And what I need you to see is the sin of all humanity, both past and future and present. God the Father puts it on Jesus on the cross. He takes it all in that moment. Why? Because if he doesn't, there cannot be a new covenant that he spoke about. And as he stretches out his arms and he gives his life and the cross bleeds red and he exhales his last and he gives up his spirit, and they take him down and they put him into a tomb to where he does what he said he would do. He would rise again in 3 days to conquer death and sin for all time. That is what integrity looks like. That he said he would do it and he showed up and he did it. And the other things that he said, like, guess what? When I leave, the Holy Spirit's coming. You know what the Holy Spirit reminds me of, by the way, in this story? It reminds me of the servants to go out into the field and they do the work. And guess what? It's work that couldn't be done by Mephibosheth. But he gets all the beauty and the celebration of the food that's produced. All the reward. What does the Holy Spirit do for you? He does for you what you cannot do for yourself. He produces fruit in your life that you never planted, but you get to reap. He works through you. Why? Because Jesus said it was gonna happen. Integrity says, look at the actions. What are the actions? You have the Holy Spirit in you today, right here, right now. Church, we have so much to be thankful for in Jesus. I love that when Paul's writing to the church in Corinth and he's talking about this table and he's talking about this moment and he's talking about this bread and this wine, that what he gets at is he says, this is the body given and this is the blood that the new covenant is in. But you know what he says right after that? He's talking about the future. That when you, what you hold in your hand, when you let your actions back up your mouth, here's what I mean by that. If you said yes to Jesus, when you take this, you are proclaiming, he says, the Lord's death. Your actions are matching your words. And you are proclaiming his death. When? Until he comes. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. I don't know about you, but I am praying it's before the next election. Ain't nobody want to live through that. But he's coming, church. And when you sit in this moment, you're proclaiming he's coming. You're proclaiming by what? By your actions that are matching up your words. When you said at some point, I believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus for life. And so the next moments are yours to just reflect. Next moments are yours to just sit with the Holy Spirit and sit with God and sit with what you're about to proclaim, and then we'll take it all together. Church, in a moment, in a common voice, a unified voice, we're going to get to declare what we're celebrating. And it's the reckless love of God Almighty. If you think about it, it's the greatest gamble in history. That he would go to a cross, that he would give it all, and you could sit here today and go, eh, I'm good. No thanks. That's beautiful. That he doesn't force it on you in the slightest. I just need you to know that we're not done when I say amen. But there's another part coming. You gotta stay for the rest. Because this is just the first moment to recognize what God has done. Anyone else thankful for the love of God today? Yeah? And so he took bread and he said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he took a cup and he declared, his words were, it's a new covenant. How? In my blood. And then he went and bled red for you. He handed him the cup. He said, take, drink, do this in remembrance of me. God, we are grateful people. Thank you for being our God. Thank you that we get a seat at your table where we get to enjoy this meal because of your love. God, thank you that you would not stop and you continue to chase us until every part is found, that you will not give up. And so we declare back to you with our voice in praise, in song, that it's overwhelming. We don't deserve it, but God, we're grateful. And everybody said, amen.